All right, we're going to be in Acts chapter 16. If you'll make your way over there, I will point out just a couple of things from chapter 15, if you bear with me. But today, we will be in chapter 16, where we will be looking at the subject of addition and subtraction. Addition and subtraction. Because Paul, the Apostle Paul, will subtract some people from his missionary endeavors, and he will add some people to his future missionary endeavors. He will subtract Barnabas, and he will subtract, who else?
Mark,
that is correct. But he will add three in chapter 16. He will add three traveling companions who will be companions for life. He'll add Silas, the prophet, also known as Silvanus. He will also add Timothy. And who knows who else he's going to add in chapter 16? Nobody read the... Well, it actually doesn't tell us who he added by name. It doesn't tell us by name. But we know who it was. It was the guy who wrote the book of Acts. Luke. He adds Luke to his team. Team Paul. And so those three will be the addition to Paul's missionary endeavor, and then, you know, the two he subtracted. So, but now the great council has concluded that the gospel was the same whether it's preached to Jew or Gentile, and the gospel is that we are saved by grace through faith without works. There's this great passage over in verse 11 of Acts 15 where it says, Acts 15:11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. So the Gentiles get saved by grace through faith, and the Jews get saved by grace through faith. There is a move in many Christian circles that claim that there's a separate way of salvation for the Jews. It's called a two-covenant salvation, one for the Jews, one for the Gentiles, but it's not true. There's one way to be saved, and that's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not saved by being a Jew. You're not saved by keeping the law. You're not saved because you were born a Jew. You're not saved because you practice Judaism. So I tell people all the time when they talk about Jewish atrocities and Jewish this and Jewish that, we pray for the Jewish people, but we know they are not saved. They are not Christians. They are not saved. They do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, except for the few who are saved. There are saved Jews. There are Messianic Jews, but, you know, they are small in number. But so the council came to its conclusion. They sent Paul and Silas to go bring the message to the churches in Antioch and Iconium and Derbe and Lystra and all the surrounding areas. And of course, you also know that they did that and there was great rejoicing. You also know that at the end of chapter 15, as they're about to embark on their next missionary journey, verse 36 says this: some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let's go again, visit our brethren in every city where we've preached the word of the Lord. You know, they preached the word of the Lord in their whole missionary journey. Now, let's go back, visit them again, strengthen them, encourage them, because they needed this letter that had been written saying that they don't have to be Jews to be saved, because the churches were all infected by this time. These Judaizers, you know, there's an old expression, a lie will travel halfway around the world before the truth gets its shoes on. That's, that, I think Mark Twain said that, but it's a lie will travel halfway around the world before the truth gets its shoes on. There's a lot of truth to that. Lies spread like wildfire, and false doctrine, false teaching spreads like wildfire. And the churches, all the churches Paul preached to on their first missionary journey, were infected now with this stuff because the Judaizers, you know, false teachers are zealous. False prophets are zealous. They want to spread their lies quickly. It's the same way with the cults. They're zealous to spread their distortions, their lies, their deception. The doors, I remember when the doors opened behind the curtain over there in Russia and we were able to get in and go bring the gospel. Guess who was there meeting already? Mormons were meeting in the same hotel as us. Jehovah's Witnesses were there. Seventh-day Adventists were there. They were there faster than the Christians got there. They were very zealous. But anyway, you know what happened. Barnabas wanted to take Mark. Paul, verse 38, said it's not good to take him with them who departed from them in Pamphylia, and he went not with them to the work. He left before it even got started very well. And verse 39 says, the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. So Barnabas took Mark, sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. This division, I want to emphasize this because it's important that we don't excuse our own divisions and separations over things that are not important or significant. This is not a division over a doctrinal matter. It's not a division over a moral matter. It's a division over personal preferences, really. It's all about Paul at this point did not trust Mark. And Barnabas was very insistent that he come. In fact, that's the what the Greek actually conveys, that he insisted, he was determined to bring Mark with him. Well, Paul was just as determined that he not come. So the brethren decided, okay, here's what we'll do. You take Mark and you start back at Cyprus. I'll take Silas. And we'll go the back way. You know, he'll start at the end like we're supposed to do when we give prayer requests and testimonies. And we're supposed to start at the end. Well, they're going to start where they ended their last missionary journey. They're going to start in Derbe and Lystra and Iconium. And that's where Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas were going to go. Barnabas said he would start over there in Cyprus, where he was from. So the natural tendency when you read about this separation between the two of them, who was right? Well, I can't tell you. I know Paul was the apostle here, and so you would think Barnabas would say, well, look, you the apostle, I'm going to go with what you say. But then again, Barnabas was an apostle too, the Bible says. So a battle of the wills, kind of a battle of the wills. We got two good men, godly men, strong in the Lord, strong in scriptures, lovers of Christ. So I think they did the right thing. They split, and now, listen to this. I think the devil might have thought, I'm doing good, I got these two to separate. But now they got two evangelistic teams going out instead of just one. So that's right. They're gonna cover the same ground and branch out from there. Now you got two apostolic teams, so God wins. And these brothers, as we pointed out last time, they remained very close friends throughout their lives, and they continued their ministry throughout their lives. So One thing I will note, though, is that after this, Barnabas is not mentioned again in the book of Acts. It's not because he was doing wrong. It's just because the focus of the book of Acts is going to turn to Paul, because the writer of the book of Acts is accompanying Paul. Luke, he will join the team in chapter 16, and it follows along with Paul, the focus on the Apostle Paul in that particular work. However, Barnabas is mentioned 5 times in the epistles, always in a positive light. Good man, good brother. And of course, Mark is mentioned often and became a close associate of Paul's and a treasured brother. He also mentions him in Timothy when he tells him, look, take Mark with you. He's profitable for me. So these are good men, good brethren who serve the Lord together as colleagues. According to church tradition, Barnabas spent a great deal of time ministering over there in Cyprus. That's where they went. They would leave. They would go to Cyprus. He spent most of his life ministering there and became a pastor there. And according to tradition, somewhere in the late 50s, maybe very early 60, maybe 60, 61 AD, according to church tradition, Barnabas was stoned to death there in Cyprus. I guess we'll get to meet him one day. Yeah, we definitely will. So, all right, so now, Paul has a new traveling companion. We're going to read in verse 41. Paul chose Silas, verse 40. They departed. They're heading now on their journey, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. It means they were blessed, they were prayed for, they were praying and fasting and supporting them. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. It means establishing them. Actually, the word also means settling them, to settle them and to strengthen and to render them more firm, which indicates to me that the false teachings that had spread, the Judaizers had spread, had weakened the churches. It actually, that's what false teaching does, you know. It weakens a church. You let it sneak into a congregation, it will weaken the church. It will not strengthen it. So they went through the region there, strengthening them, reinforcing them. This is all part of modern-day Turkey, confirming, establishing, settling, and the Bible says that they strengthened the churches. It's a blessing to know you don't have to be a Jew to be saved. So chapter 16, then came he to Derbe and Lystra. Who remembers what happened in Lystra? He was stoned. That's right. He was stoned and left for, thought he was dead, drug him out of town, threw him out, and the Lord raised him up. So he didn't say, I'm going to stay away from there for the rest of my life. Nope. They go back to Derbe. They go back to Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus. This is Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess. Now, we don't know her name right here, this certain woman who was a Jewess, but the Bible tells us later in 2 Timothy that her name is Eunice. That's Timothy's mother, and his grandmother's name was Lois. So, a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, that is, she believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but his father was a Greek. His father was a Greek. So Lystra, the place where some really bad things happened to Paul, was also a place where something good was about to happen, because Timothy was there, a young man, by all accounts, might have only been in his early 20s at the time, from what the scholars tell us. So his mother being a Jewess, you know, in Jewish law, if a Jewish mother has a child, whether the father's Jewish or not, the child's considered a Jew because of the mother. That's right. The child is considered a Jew. But his father was a Gentile, the Bible says. That's what the word Greek means right there. He was a Gentile. And the Greek scholars tell us that it's not in the present tense. It's in what they call the perfect tense. And so it indicates his father's dead. So his father was probably dead. His mother was a Jew. He believed, Timothy believed. He was firm in the faith. The Bible says in verse 2, he was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So he was a zealous young Christian, full of faith. And verse 3 says, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees, that is, you know, what was resolved, what the letters were in chapter 15 that the council had written. They delivered them to keep that were ordained, those that were ordained, the apostles, the elders, which were at Jerusalem. They told them, you know, read the letters to them, I guess gave them each a copy of it. And so were the churches established, strengthened, made firm, stabilized in the faith, and they increased in number daily. So I want to point out a couple of things in these verses tonight. Like I said, his father was probably dead because of the use of the imperfect tense. Paul would call Timothy later my own son in the faith. So he probably got saved, probably his mother did and grandmother did when Paul was there the first time. Despite the fact that he got stoned, you know, almost to death. But Paul left something else behind besides a rubble of stone. He left a church back there. He left a small congregation that grew stronger. And when they came back and visited again, in this small congregation was young Timothy, a very zealous young man. And Paul wanted to add him to the team. Timothy would become Paul's friend for the rest of his life. He would travel with him. He would be there with him. Actually, Paul wrote the epistles to 1st and 2nd Timothy to him. He would become pastor of the church in Ephesus for a very long time. Yes. Yes, ma'am.
They have these letters that say, you know, you don't have to do
keep
anything.
Keep the law, right.
Yes.
Right.
So the first thing he does to Timothy is that he circumcised him.
I was going to ask this.
I was hoping Hello. Nobody would ask that question. Well, it's a very good question. And I'm going to... I'm going to turn to that right now, I think. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead. Somebody else had a question or a comment? Well, let me take you there. Here we have young Timothy, who is going to enlist with Paul to go on this missionary trip. Now, you know, Paul had a reputation for attracting trouble. I want you to imagine Timothy's mother and grandmother right now. Her husband's dead. Here's Paul. Here's Timothy. Young Timothy. He's young. He wants to go with Paul on missionary journeys, a journey that could take several years. The scholars don't agree on how long it took. Some think it took 18 months. Some think it took 4 years before they would come back. So how would you feel about your 20-year-old son going with a guy who was stoned right in front of you not long ago? And he was hated and driven out of just about every town he ever preached in. In fact, he was driven out of town more often than he wasn't. So you might have a little bit of hesitation to say, you have my blessing, son. But I'm sure they did give him the blessing. But I was about to say Timothy would later pastor the church in Ephesus, where he labored for maybe 10, 12, 15 years. And according to tradition, he was martyred there in Ephesus by an angry mob that got stirred up. For all things, what do you think stirred up the mob that they would want to kill Timothy? Well, he preached against the great idol Artemis, otherwise known as Diana. Diana, the goddess, the moon goddess, that was the great temple was there in Ephesus, if you'll remember. We've talked about that before, the gigantic temple of Diana. And you know, Timothy had the nerve to preach against it, to preach against idolatry, to preach and teach against participating in idolatrous feasts. I can't imagine a pastor doing that, knowing that people aren't going to love you for it. But the early church, I don't know if you will believe this or not, but the early church preached against things, idolatrous things, pagan things. They preached against it. They didn't say you should indulge in it, participate in it, celebrate it like the heathen do. They didn't say those things. They said you should come out from among them and be separate. Imagine that. Imagine they said, flee from idolatry of every kind. But anyway, that's my 2 cents for today. So here we come to this very controversial matter that Sister Faye mentioned. Thank you, Sister. I was going to go there anyway. So they're delivering these letters to the churches. You don't have to keep the law. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to observe the Sabbath. You don't have to refrain from eating pork chops and ham sandwiches. You can eat it all, suck the crawfish heads if you want to, do it all. And here is really a great controversy, because verse 3, he took Timothy before he would go, before he'd let him go with him, he had him circumcised because of the Jews that were in those quarters, because they all knew his father was a Greek. Circumcision, they already determined, was not necessary for salvation. It was not necessary for righteousness. It was not necessary for obedience. So why did he do it? Some believe that it was an act of compromise on Paul's part. Some believe it's totally contrary to everything that he had been teaching in his whole gospel, because now you take him and you circumcise him. Well, here's what we want to consider. The pattern of evangelism that Paul followed was to go to the synagogues and preach there first. The Jews in the area, according to verse 3, now look, these towns like Lystra and Derbe and Iconium, the population of Jews was very small. And they knew one another. because they were kind of an isolated minority. So they knew one another. They knew this family. They knew his father was a Gentile. If Paul had not circumcised Timothy, he could never have gone into a synagogue. All the doors would be closed in his face, and he would be branded an apostate. Because at his age now, he is expected to become a Jew in order to be accepted by the Jewish community. Become a Jew in that he would be circumcised. Remember, his father was dead. He was brought up Jewish. He was instructed in the scriptures. Timothy was instructed in the scriptures. There's a passage I want you to turn to with me. It's over in 2 Timothy. Keep your finger here, but we're going to come right back. But Timothy was instructed in the scriptures. I'm going to have you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to read verse 14 and 15. This is written to Timothy. You know, he's a pastor now in Ephesus at this time, when Paul wrote this letter. He says, "Continue thou in the things you've learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom you've learned them." And he says this, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." From a child you've known the scriptures. What does that mean? It means his Jewish mother taught him. It means his Jewish grandmother taught him. Even though his father was a Gentile, you know, sometimes when the fathers aren't spiritually on the ball, then the mama has to step up and instruct the children in the ways of righteousness. And she taught them the scriptures. What scriptures were those? The only scriptures they had was the Old Testament. They were Jews. That's what they studied. That's what they read. So he was established, well established, obviously, in the Old Testament. And had he not been, he might not have been suitable to go with Paul on this missionary journey. But because he knew the scriptures from the his childhood, he was established in the scriptures. And he talks about his mother also in the first chapter. But this is why he circumcised him. It was a missionary strategy so that Timothy could get into the synagogues along with Paul. They would accept him. Every synagogue would be open to him. If not, every synagogue would be closed to him. He'd be considered an apostate, and he would become more of a hindrance than a help on the mission. Dave, go ahead. Yeah, it wasn't for righteousness, and it wasn't because they believed circumcision would save him or in any way make him more Christ-like or godly. Go ahead, Dave.
Well, if you look in Acts 21, you'll see what happens when they suspected a Gentile of going into temple.
They riot.
Trophimus of Ephesus. So, you know, Timothy was actually going to be going into synagogues. Trophimus never went, but
right.
Better not even think.
No, you can't even think about it. That would be especially if you were anywhere around the Jerusalem temple. You had a comment or question, Jim?
Yeah. These Jews would probably think that Timothy rejected Mosaic law and rejected his Jewish heritage if he didn't have that done.
They would certainly know. Listen, if he was not circumcised, he would be branded an apostate, and it actually would put his life in danger. They'd probably consider him an infidel, even.
How would they know?
They know. They know. They know. They knew he wasn't, and they knew he would have to be in order to. They know. The word spreads quickly because, you know, that was a big deal. It's your entrance into the Abrahamic covenant. I mean, that's, and it was also picked up by the Mosaic covenant. So, well, here's what the Lord said through Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:20. To the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, I became as one under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. What does that mean? It means just what he did right here. Also, if he sat down with a room full of Jews, he wasn't going to eat a ham sandwich. He would eat kosher with them because his idea. Now, he's talking about to win them to the Lord. This gives him access to them. This gives him an opportunity. It's an open door. It's not for righteousness' sake. Suppose my wife and I moved to the Middle East. We're going to move to, let's say, Turkey. Or let's say even a more strict Muslim country. My wife would wear a headdress. Not because we think you got to wear a headdress to be saved, but because if you don't, you would be so off limits to the Muslims that they wouldn't even go around you. I want to tell you a quick story. True story. You ever heard of a fella named J. Hudson Taylor? J. Hudson Taylor. We're going way back now to the 1850s. Glenn remembers. Yeah, he would remember.
They went to school again.
Yeah, he's probably asleep back then. J. Hudson Taylor, a young 20-year-old, saved, I mean, full of fire and the Holy Spirit, burdened to the depths of his heart for the nation of China. China had very few missionaries who had gone there, very few. It was a dark continent. But it was deep in his heart to go there. He believed the Lord was sending him to go evangelize the people in China, especially inland China. There had been some missionary activity along the coasts. Now, he's a Brit, so he's 20 years old. He's got no missionary society supporting him. He's got no missionaries going with him. He's got no source of funding. He has no real knowledge of the Chinese or their customs or whatsoever, but he had the firm conviction that he needed to reach the Chinese people. So he went. He got off the boat into a strange world and worked there, labored there, did everything he knew to do to reach them. But let me tell you, at that point in time, you know, China had been in a war. They viewed foreigners with so much suspicion. And if you came in there with your Western clothes on and your Western style hat, you know, I'm not talking about the Wild Wild West, but, you know, just the way we dress, you know, European style, exactly. You go there like that, you're going to be shunned, avoided. You're going to be held in great suspicion. So J. Hudson Taylor, he came to realize after years of fruitless labor, if I'm going to reach them, I'm going to have to accommodate them in some way. So he let his hair grow real, real long, shaved the top part of his head like they do in the Chinese culture, grew a pigtail and braided it, wore the Chinese clothes, the same clothes they wear, same shoes they wear, the same cap that they wore. He dressed like them. And guess what? Doors opened up to him. And they began to talk to him. Now they see him in a whole different light, because now they see, although he is a Westerner, he, out of respect for them, is dressing like them. He is not acting superior, because that's the way they had, that's the view they had of the Europeans, that they were prideful, superior. They looked down on the nose of the on the Chinese. So now they listen to it, and people get saved, and a few more get saved. He started an organization there called the China Inland Mission, and more people got saved. And he went back to Europe, went back to England to report on all the Lord was doing there in China, to see if he could get more people to come. The need is so great. And the great missionary meeting he went to mocked him unmercifully, because he went in dressed like the Chinese. He went in with that clothing and that hair, and they read him the riot act. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. But it was water off a duck's back, because he told them, if you want to reach these people, this is the way you're going to have to do it. And he recruited some missionaries who said, you know, we'll go. We'll go with you. But guess what? He told them, when you come with me, you're coming without any guaranteed salary. I'm not telling you we're going to pay you. So hopefully people will support you from back home, because I'm not offering anybody a salary. Some people came. The criticism against J. Hudson Taylor was unbelievable. But the China Inland Mission grew. And he stayed there for 50 years. For 50 years, he labored in China. Only eternity can count the tens of thousands of Chinese who were saved there. He wound up with 800 missionaries who came over saying, we're going to trust the Lord just like you did. We're going to trust the Lord, and we're going to serve the Lord. And they went to areas in China that had never been reached before, 800 missionaries. They started over 150 mission stations. They built hundreds of schools and impacted untold countless thousands of lives, maybe more. That's what Paul did with Timothy. You want to reach the Jews, you're not going to reach them as some uncircumcised apostate. You have to be accommodated. We have to accommodate them. Otherwise, every door is going to close. Yes, sir.
And we can say the same about the Lord. That's what he did. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. To reach humanity, he put on a body, clothed himself with human flesh.
You know, brother, that's a very good point. I actually have a couple of quotes here from J. Hudson Taylor. Years ago, when I first got saved, somebody gave me a copy of a book about his life. J. Hudson Taylor, I think it was called A Man of God or something like that. I don't even remember for sure. Big, big book. But I read it. It touched me deeply. The way this guy trusted the Lord, young man, full of faith, just trusted him with no support, no support system. I mean, he developed four principles. Actually, I think there were a few more, but these were the main ones that he developed. And he said, if you're going to come with me, this is what you got to know. He said, when it came to why he adopted the way they dress, here's his quote. Let us, in everything not sinful, become like the Chinese, that by all means we may save some. In everything not sinful. And that's an important point to remember, because sometimes you come across people who say, well, look, that's why I got all these tattoos, so I can reach the tattooed people. That's why I hang out in bars, so I can reach the people in the bars. So his quote, I think, is good. Let us in everything not sinful. You know, the Lord became one of us, just like Robert said. He became one of us, became human in every way. So he would sweat, he would bleed, he would have to eat, he would have to drink, he would have, just like us, in order to reach us and save us. Here's a second thing that he said. I felt that as far as lay in me, I should follow the footsteps of him who, though rich, yet for our sakes became poor. Yeah, he lived with them. That's one of the first things he did. He had a letter of recommendation to some small coastal mission that he said he could go introduce himself to. They couldn't help him. They couldn't support him. But they did say, look, we have a settlement where we live, where the Brits live. You know, you can come find a place up in here. He said, no, I'm going to go live among them. I'm going to go live with them. And that's what he did. He lived among the Chinese his whole life. Yes, sir.
I'm not sure how many people here know Klaus Kugler.
Yes.
He and his family went to Arian Jaya, and they moved into...
The village.
Yeah, moved into the village, whatever people it was.
Fayu.
The Fayu people, yeah, they moved in.
Yeah. He also said this when he would speak to this missionary council, you know, back in London. He said, here at home, you know, in London, you cannot understand what it means to dress and live as a Chinaman among the people. I would not for anything change my dress, for the foreign dress creates greatly prejudiced feelings. They see you dressed like a European, and they immediately are prejudiced. They actually were hostile towards the Europeans. They didn't like them. So in order to win them, he dressed like them. And then he said something that, just like you said, Robert, he said, on the spiritual principle behind this decision, I am a servant of God, and it is his will that I should follow the example of the master who became one with those he came to save. In everything not sinful. So that's why Paul would accommodate the Jews. That brings up another issue, because in Galatians 2 and verse 3, there was a young man named Titus that Paul refused to circumcise. These Judaizers wanted him to circumcise Titus. He should be circumcised. He's, you know, the Judaizers. The book of Galatians was written to combat the error of the Judaizers. But he refused to do it. At their insistence, he said, no, we're not going to be circumcising Gentiles, because Titus was not a Jew. Titus was a Gentile. And he became a pastor in Crete, where he labored for his lifetime. All right, where were we? Verse. So, did we covered that okay?
Yes.
Let's understand. Oh, the J. Hudson Taylor story. If you can find one of those old books about his life, I tell you what, it's a humbling read. It really is a humbling read. You realize what he sacrificed, 50 years living in China among the Chinese, and the mockery, the ridicule the man experienced at home. But the Lord blessed him. The Lord was with him. The Lord honored his faith and provided for him, so that it provided for 800 others who came and labored right alongside of him, and multitudes were reached for Christ. So don't want anyone to get the idea that we should do things that are not kosher, you know, not right with the Lord, in order to try and meet people or accommodate people. He said to the Jews, I became as a Jew, but they lived upright, righteous lives. They didn't live immoral, ungodly, drunken, fornicating lives. So he didn't say, to the heathen, I became as a heathen, that I might live, you know, that I might win some of the heathen. He didn't say that, did he? Good. So let's keep that in mind. Because, you know, we live in Sodom and Gomorrah. And we don't want to become like them. In fact, we want to maintain a separate and distinct life, you know, come out from among them. He's talking about the world, the ungodly, come out from among them and be separate. So, anyway. So, anyway, to circumcise Timothy, that was a missionary strategy and one that served well, because doors opened throughout their missionary journeys for Timothy, and the Lord used the young man mightily. He became a mighty man of faith. After Paul's death, after he went on and served the Lord, and according to tradition, lived a nice long life and died probably just a short time before John the Apostle died, somewhere around, from what I remember reading, probably somewhere in the late 80s or early 90 AD, that he was stoned to death for preaching against idolatry. So I'm going to quit there. Yeah, and we'll jump into the call to Greece and the Macedonians next time. Hallelujah. Why don't we close with prayer? Yeah, we'll close with prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity tonight to gather, to study together. I pray, Lord, that you help us to learn, to grow, to understand. And Lord, as we grow, help us to be more effective in serving you, we pray, and ministering to others. Bless this people. Use them all for your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen.